to another message from God's Word. All the parables in the Bible, our textbook is All the Parables in the Bible by Herbert Lockyer, and of course the Bible. And we're in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and we're talking about, the title of this message is Excuses. We're going to cover two parables, the parable of the feast, Luke 14, 12 through 14, the parable of the Great Supper, Luke 14, 15 through 24. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and repayment to come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And when one of those who were reclining at table with him heard this, he said to them, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began or kept on making excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's no room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now let's go to All the Parables of the Bible, Herbert Lockyer, and read what he has to say about this reading. The Parable of the Feast. Here Jesus addressed himself particularly to the host that bade him, that invited him. While this paragraph was continuation of our Lord's conversation on correct social manners, it stands out distinctly as a further parabolic illustration because it is a link in the chain of connected lessons. In this parable, the feast, which could have been the dinner or a supper, two words used respectively for the noon and the evening meal. Jesus gave his host a lesson on how to invite to a meal, namely the poor folks who were not in a position to invite him back. And the key to the parable is the line, lest they also invite you again and recompense be made to you. And the host invited only by his rich friends, of course, he would expect them to offer him a like hospitality, but when people act on the basis, they cut the nerve of true hospitality. Looking over the guest that afternoon, Jesus quickly sensed the ostentatious hospitality, calculating on a return in kind or a return offer or returned invitation by all the guests. If any host desired to be blessed and to be recompensed, not here, but at the resurrection of the just, the first occurrence of the word resurrection in our Lord's teaching, Anastasia, then the gates of hospitality must be widened to admit those who, because of their poverty and physical disabilities, needed the feast, but who had nothing to offer in return to give their sincere gratitude. Now on down a little bit further. Jesus is rebuking the pride and hypocrisy of the Pharisees, accepting the fundamental doctrine of their system, the resurrection, and so furnished a precedent for Paul's conduct in Acts 23 and verse 6. Now we'll talk about the parable of the Great Supper. This further parable suggests by the meal at the Pharisee's house is termed great because of the many invited and also because of the greatness of the one symbolized by the Lord providing the supper. The parable itself arose out of the explanation of one of the guests who listened to Christ's previous illustrations, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Expositors are divided as to what this explanation really meant and the spirit in which it was uttered. Some say that it was a genuine explanation of admiration, understanding the simple but yet searching admonitions of Jesus, the one of the company realizing the blessedness of those who practiced a hospitality destitute of self-examination and self-seeking, spoke as he did. He saw the beauty of the social order by the principle Jesus had enunciated. Other writers, however, reckon that the speaker betrayed the superficial idea of the kingdom, his Pharisaical thought of it being a privilege only such as he could secure. His was a Pharisaical ignorance of the moral conditions of an inheriting the kingdom, and on his reply, Christ laid bare in the pungent story of the great banquet the folly of the Pharisaic attitude toward the kingdom of God. Taylor speaks of this man's fervent ejaculation as holy humbug, absolute cant. The man was talking about that of which he knew nothing. But whether the man's outburst of the beatitude was sincere or superficial, it furnished the occasion for Christ's matchless prophetic parable, which bears a strong resemblance to the parable of the royal marriage feast in Matthew 22 and verse 2, but which is clearly distinct and peculiar to Luke. While both parables are symbolic of a feast to which men are invited and from which they rudely absent themselves, and the difference between the two are apparent. For instance, the royal marriage feast was spoken at an earlier day in our Lord's ministry, the Great Supper at the end of his ministry during the Passion Week. The former was addressing to the multitude of the temple, the latter to the guests in a private house at this banquet. The former displays the messengers treated with violence. The later shows them receiving excuses. And the title of this message is Excuses. In the former, the invited are destroyed and the city burned. In the latter, the despisers of the invitation are merely excluded. In the former, antagonism to Christ was mild. In the latter, it is more excessive and murderous. Then the episode of the guest without a wedding garment has no place in the parable of the Great Supper. The provision of the supper, men of rank and affluence in the East sent out two calls to a planned feast. The first was a preliminary one conveying the invitation and a hint to make all necessary preparations for accepting that invitation, and was received with satisfaction. The second call came later and intimated that the feast was now ready and that the invited should give up everything that they are engaged in and act upon the host's grace. In this parable, the second call was declined with many-sided apologies. Our Lord depicted the feast on a scale of a great magnificence, provided by a person of great wealth, with the purpose of bringing people together for a season of mutual and agreeable social fellowship. The provision was abundant, and the banquet was not for solitary pleasure. It was for a feast, not a funeral. Giver and guest were to rejoice together. Has not God provided for mankind a more magnificent scale, a feast of fat things at which all man's personal, social, and spiritual necessities will be satisfied? God, as our host, has provided, as a gift of his love and grace, the feast of the kingdom for all who respond to that invitation. The persons invited to the supper, who were the many invited by the master of the house to the supper? Without a doubt, the primary application of the call is to the Jewish people. The servant who went out with the first call symbolizes those God commissioned to call the Jews to prepare for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. The Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist pleaded with the officials of Israel to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah and for the coming feast. But such an invitation was ignored. Then the offer went out to the Gentiles. Genesis, the 9th chapter, had prophesied. 24 and 25. Then the offer went out to the Gentiles with great response, as the book of Acts reveals, like the parable of the fig tree. This parable of the giant supper was a parable of solemn judgment on God's chosen nation. In the former parable, judgment was in the form of the destruction of Israel's national existence and predicted a doom which genuine repentance alone could avert. In the latter parable, judgment is in the form of exclusion from the blessings of the messianic grace, without any hope being offered of the place in that kingdom. If a Jew wants to believe today, he better go to church, to God's churches, not to the synagogue. So as Professor Salmon puts it, the supper is a figure of the rich grace which was to come to men by Christ. The Jews are those whom God designed to be the first participants. The first call is the earnest which the Jews had under the Old Testament in contrast with the Gentiles. Outside the theocracy of the coming grace, and this they use only as a thing of privilege and note of superiority and great prejudice. The second call is a token of realization that the grace and of Christ's actual invitation of the kingdom, which is not of this world, and that this they put away from them because of it demands of repentance. They didn't have to repent. They were beyond sin. Faith, unworldliness, and consecration, the place and the promised kingdom of God, therefore, which they refused, passes them by and goes to others, even to the dogs, to the Gentiles. The pretext given for the refusing to attend the feast, all receiving the first invitation to the supper, beg to be excused. The word consent is in italics, which means that it is not in the original language, but supplied by the translators to carry the sense of the passage. When we read it, they were one excuse. They were one in the excuses that they made, with all three excuses being one in spirit and essence and hate and despising. All the invited were animated by one spirit, moved by one impulse, and under the influence of the same disposition. They had no intention of going to the supper. One writer suggests that in the refusal, in the implication of the hostility toward the host, hostility, hatred toward the host, on the part of those who were bidden, not liking the host, inviting them, they made up excuses for refusing. Let us examine three excuses Jesus spoke about, which were taken from things lawful in themselves in their own place. With all three excuses in the text, with a little forethought, each person could have made arrangements that would have enabled him to go to the feast. But the real truth is, they did not want to go to the feast. They typified those Jews Jesus spoke of, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. The self-delusion of the trio was all the more insidious because the things they presented as excuses were proper in themselves when they were kept in their proper places. They knew the law. They knew the excuses. Excuse number one, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. As the man depicted was a Jew, he could hardly conceive of a Jew buying anything before seeing it. surely he would be the last person to buy a pagan folk. For if they see it fall to the ground without seeing it, how could he see what it was like in the dark? Seeing he was invited to a supper, which is a meal taken at night. Daylight would be the best time to see his land, not at night. Not only so, having already bought it, he could wait until the next morning to examine it. Ground cannot run away, but the probability is that this man saw the land before he bought it and was more concerned about his investment than the invitation to this wonderful supper. He therefore remains a type of those who have large possessions, necessitate all their attention, robbing them thereby of spiritual wealth. How hardly shall they have riches and enter into the kingdom of God? Excuse number two. I've bought 5 oak of the oxen, and I go to prove them. While the note of necessity is missing from the excuse, its tone is definite and final. Without any apology for refusing the invitation, this man announces his intention, assuming there to be no doubt as to its validity and propriety. No explanation is forthcoming. He feels his oxen come first and assures himself that the host inviting him has no calm claim upon his time. Does he not represent those who are absorbed into their occupations as they leave no leisure or opportunity for concerns of the soul, of their future destination forever? How tragic is it when affairs, mercantile, agricultural, financial, clerical, or industrial leave us no time for God. Excuse number three. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And therefore I cannot come because I got married. The holiness of this excuse is proved by the fact that it was no stag party, not for men only, to which the man had been invited. The host would know of a man's recent marriage and therefore included his wife in the invitation. He had not been so selfish, he would have gone to the feast with his wife, giving her a pleasant night out. But no, he sent a paltry excuse couched in terse, harsh, and rude language. The third man stands out for those domestic cares and responsibilities controlling so much of our time and thought. But marital union and family obligations, if rightly and righteously undertaken, never keep us from God or from the fellowship with His saints. The precious relationship of home are dearer and sweeter than the Lord is its head. When Jesus is the head of the home, the precious fellowship is wonderful. In each case, there was a secret unwillingness to partake of the feast. Neither of the parties had any desire to accept the invitation. Had they wanted to go in spite of their respective obligations, they would have said, "Yes, we'll come, for where there's a will, there's a way." But the three excuses are species of the thorn that grow up and choke the word. The excuses may differ in terms, as the things differ which engross the men for the time in the field or the market or the house, for the first of the three being more blunt and rude than the others, but all three express the same satisfied immersion in the worldly interest and the same preference of these to the host's grace. Multitudes today are invited to the gospel feast, but respond the same way to the invitation of those Jesus described almost 2 millennia ago. What those of our time fail to realize is that the invitation is from the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and from His royal table, and that the rejection of the same constitutes the most aggravated form of disobedience. The punishment for refusal to attend the supper. The master of the house was naturally wroth, mad, when the refusals were brought to him, resolved that the others more responsive should take the places of those who had treated him so disrespectfully. None of those men which were hidden or bidden shall taste of my supper. Those first invited guests represent the general rejection of Israel, and there remained, however, the remnant according to the election of grace in Romans 11, verse 5. Treated differently by the host, although after seating the second group of guests, there was yet more room to come, and the master, in his just indignation, would not invite the first group, but had dealt so discourteously with his warm invitations, they were excluded. No other reasons than their own refusal to attend the supper. They were excluded forever. The element of the righteous indignation is more strongly emphasized in the sister parable of the king's marriage feast for his son, Matthew 22, 6 and 7. Excuse me. Apathy of those who are invited passes into scornful outrage. If in the master of the house being angry, we have the reminder of God's displeasure over those who offer insult rather than gratitude, then how solemnized we ought to be over the fearfulness of falling into the hands of a living God. Sinners who persistently and blatantly continue to reject the overtures of divine grace and mercy will tremble too late when they find themselves in the hands of an angry God. Once the doors of the gospel banquet are closed, Christ's rejectors will clamor in vain for admission, as they did outside that ark when the flood came. The promise of provision for the needy at the supper. In the first parable of this chapter, we thought of those self-seeking guests who selected their own places at the feast. Here we have illustrations of the choice of God and the kind of guests He desires to come to His table. In the first call, which was rejected, the simple invitation was come, Luke 14 and 17. Now assistance is needed, so we read, bring in, Luke 14, 21. Then for the third group is, compel them to come, Luke 14, 23. The first call represents salvation offered to the Jew and the rejection of their Savior. The second call is to the poor and maimed and halt and blind, symbolize the Gentile sinners and harlots who warmly welcomed the King of Glory and pressed eagerly into His kingdom. The third call was to a yet lower class, tramps and squatters, whose only home was the highways and the byways, who represent the wanderers and the outlying Gentile world, the world's broken earthenware, crackpots, upon whom moral compulsion has to be used. This is a constraint equivalent to the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul brought to bear upon men in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, thank God there is room for the worst. None are too bad to sit at the royal table. But whether good or bad, the only right entrance to the feast is that of grace. Gatecrashers cannot enter God's banquet hall. Gatecrashers, party busters, cannot enter God's banquet hall. What a motley crew the crowd redeemed of all ages represents. The millions of them, spiritually impoverished and disabled, accepted the royal invitation, come unto me, and now are eating bread at the kingdom of God. Wonderful though it is not that although myriads of needy souls have entered the banquet house, yet there is room for even more. With that multitudes, more would come in and see, availing themselves of the gracious opportunity of sitting down at the Master's table. On the part of those of us who are in there must be the excuse of every form of persuasion and sanctified force to bring the outcast into the feast where the master provision is enough for each and enough for all and enough for evermore. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out to all of those people that need you. Father, the crier is still there. Come unto me. Come unto me. For all have sinned and come off for short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Father, we pray for those people that they might come to you, that they might ask you forgiveness, and that they might sit down at your table with us someday. In Jesus' name we pray. For thy honor and for thy glory, and forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.